toward the end of December, a poll was taken, and the result of that poll was 4 out of 5 Americans believed that 2020 had caused an existential crisis for the United States. Existential crisis is one of those buzzwords, and they didn't seek to define it, and everybody defines it in his own way. But in the study itself, it said that 65% of those polled said that they'd had a personal crisis during the year, and 68% said that the year had left them feeling defeated. Given the perfect storm of coronavirus and racial tensions and a presidential election that was particularly bruising, and the economic shutdown and the difficult consequences, most of us breathed the sigh of relief to get into 2021. And then Wednesday happened. And things erupted in our country, as I've said already, that we did not think that we would see. Christ followers aren't exempt from challenges. They aren't exempt from difficult times. But we are equipped by God's grace with the capacity to relate to those in different ways than those who do not know him do. That's what I want to think with you about this morning. I just want to take a simple passage of scripture that I decided to speak on last week, and in itself has a kind of curious history in my life. I had decided, as I said last week, to speak on it. And then as I meditated on it a little bit more, I could think of the time in 1991 when I preached on Philippians chapter 4. But it was a time in which the week before I preached on this passage, Elizabeth had been diagnosed with breast cancer. The next week after this, she was to have major surgery related to her cancer. And there was something about being able to stand or having to stand up in front of people and say, "Rejoice in the Lord," that challenged me deeply. Well, the next time I preached on this passage was in December of 2012. And I was going through Philippians again. And interestingly, December of 2012 was a difficult time in our life and ministry. And after I preached on it early December, it was New Year's Day that our daughter Janice was diagnosed with a brain tumor. So then I decided this week or 2 weeks ago to preach on it. And then all of a sudden, Elizabeth is coming down with coronavirus after I decided on it. Now, I'm not superstitious, and I don't think there's some connection there, but I am in some way grateful that in those times of challenge, I was brought back to listen to God's word telling me, hard as it is, to live out these particular truths. We struggle with uncertainty. We struggle not only with uncertainty, but anger. We live in an angry time. And we live with anxiety at new levels in all kinds of ways. And it's interesting that these four simple verses challenge us in these ways. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And Paul is writing to this church that he loves, and he writes in verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." He then addresses two women of significance in the congregation and challenges them to get their act together in that particular way. I've heard lots of things that said about these women over the years, but it's interesting that nearly all of the problems mentioned in the Bible related to Christian divisions and so forth are ascribed to men. So don't make too much of Euodia and Syntyche. But then we get to verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. That's a strange command. How can you be commanded to rejoice? It sounds like that Paul is being flippant, that he's being dismissive, that he's saying, I know things are tough, but don't worry, be happy, as the song so inelegantly said years ago, or the old World War song, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. And underneath, there's the sense of, is Paul being flippant? Is he being sarcastic? The answer is, he's calling us to something in the midst of his own suffering. Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He is destined to stand before Nero. His life is on the line. He talks about in chapter 1, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is very much better, but I want to remain for your sakes alive. So Paul's not writing in a situation that makes people happy. So when he's talking about rejoicing in the Lord, he's not talking superficially. He's talking out of his own experience of challenges and difficulties in his life. And it's a theme he comes back to over and over. And he's writing to a group of people who are under pressure themselves. They were a baby church in a pagan setting that were under constant pressure, as the book says, and they were being attacked and harassed in different directions. So when he says, rejoice in the Lord, he isn't speaking flippantly or he isn't speaking lightly. And one of the things that we ought to notice, he's calling to people in the context of pressure to rejoice. Joy and suffering are linked over and over in the New Testament. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and we rejoice in trials also. Or you listen to James saying, count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into various trials. Or to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he says in this marvelous passage of Scripture, according to God's great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, even though now, for a time, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. For most of us, joy and sorrow seem to be contrasted, polar opposites. Paul is saying joy is to be the believer's experience in all of our situations, even in what we are experiencing right now. We are to be marked by joy in the Lord. So what is he talking about when he's talking about joy? Well, it's different than happiness. It's more than optimism. It's more profound than just a positive spirit. Joy is the deep-seated, bone-deep reality that God has provided all that we need, and we go through life fortified by his person, his presence, his power, his protection, his purposes, and his promises. Paul does not say, rejoice, brothers. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Joy is one of his most common words in the book of Philippians. He uses it 16 times in 104 verses. And he said it already back in chapter 2, verse 18. He called them to rejoice and rejoice together with me. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, finally, I say this, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now he's come back to it again and said, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Joy is not the product of circumstances. Happiness is a thermometer. Joy is a thermostat. And it's the deep-seated presence of Christ within us, knowing that whatever comes in the present is in his hand and in his care. Joy is not the condition for being a disciple of Christ. It is the consequence when we walk in following him and we're to cultivate joy. He doesn't offer it as an option. Rejoice in the Lord. And we're called to live in that particular way. Well, I need to tell you that it's much easier to preach this than it is to live it. And all I can say is the Lord keeps bringing me back to it to remind me of it. But then we come to this next verse, which seems different. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, that little word, reasonableness, the translators, there is no English word that's equivalent. So, reasonableness, gentleness, there's other renderings that are given in other translations that skip my life for a moment, and they don't quite capture it. So let me read, and I know reading notes from scholars is about as edifying as, well, you can determine that, but here's what one of the major word books of the Bible says. Epieikes, that's the Greek word, together with its associated words, was an original expression for a balanced, intelligent, decent outlook. Then it was used for a considerate, thoughtful attitude to legal relationships, which was prepared to mitigate the rigors of justice with its law and commands in contrast to the attitude that demands its rights, including one's own, should be upheld at all costs. It is opposed to unbridled anger, harshness, brutality, and self-expression. Anger is ever present, and we've seen it in its saddest expression in recent times. And behind it, there is bullying and overrunning people and mocking and shaming and canceling. Paul is saying Christians live in a different way. Let your gentleness, your consideration, your willingness to hear the other person, your willingness to be available to them, not to write them off, to try to seek to build. I've been reading a book recently that somebody gave me. It's not a very edifying book because much of the book is a study of toxic leadership in churches. And one of the sad things in our churches is that many, especially very well-known celebrity Christians, and we've had some very sad stories this year about some of them, feel entitled to their position, and they bully and they manipulate. This isn't just the way the world works. It's also the way in which many churches. And it's interesting, the Bible rarely uses the word leadership for church leaders. Instead, it uses the word shepherd. And Christian leaders are called to be shepherds more than anything else, caring for the flock, feeding the flock, leading the flock, not driving the flock, and not fleecing the flock, but being the kind of people. And it's easy for us to take the tone of our conversation. And it's so easy to, I'm not on Twitter, but I know enough about what's going on. It's so easy to write this cutting little comment, two lines, and you run off. It's a hit and run. And Christians too easily get caught up in a Twitter mindset. And it's God's calling of let your moderation, let your reasonableness, let your gentleness, because the truly strong person can afford to be gentle. He doesn't have to prove things. He can allow it to be there. And Paul says, in the light of this, let your gentleness be known to all men, not just Christians. The Lord is at hand. And the Lord is at hand tells us that, first of all, he's near, he's close. I'm living my life in the presence of the Lord. Is this worthy of the Lord if I recognized he's here as I'm responding in this particular way? And secondly, he's at hand. He's returning to evaluate our life and our ministry and our conduct. Well, it's only going to get more challenging. In times of challenge, I didn't quote earlier when I talked about suffering and joy, strange little comment in 2 Corinthians 10:6 when Paul says, we are sorrowful, but always rejoicing. And have you ever thought that the Lord who talks about my joy is in you is also the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? That he combined those things. So joyfulness is not an insensitivity to people and their suffering. It's not an escapism from reality. It is a channel into being engaged with people. And when they are there, to be there with moderation and gentleness and consideration. Be anxious for nothing. But with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the God of peace will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Anxiety is rampant. And it's an interesting thing. I think we've learned that in new ways in this last year. It's so easy to think anxiety happened back in times where they didn't have the things that we had. And almost all of the things that we thought we had have failed us. And even when we thought, oh, we've got a vaccine. But now we're sitting watching as the government's fumbled entirely the whole task of getting the vaccines out to people and dealing with all of those things. So we can worry about that as well as some realistic things. Now, when Paul is writing and saying, be anxious for nothing, he is not talking about a certain kind of normal anxiety. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that just earlier in chapter 2, verse 20. He's speaking about Timothy and he says, I'm hoping to send Timothy to you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely worried for your welfare. So he uses that same word and says, don't worry about anything. He's clearly talking about two different things. There is proper and appropriate concern, and there is anxiety rooted in our heart. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, Proverbs 12 says. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 12, anxiety chokes out the word of God. And we know with all of the things going around us, that's a challenge. And yet the Lord says, if you think of what he says in the Sermon on the Mount, worry's futile. You can't, by worrying, add anything to your height. You can't prolong your life for one day. It's fruitless and it's futile. And yet it's an inevitable fallback situation. But Paul's word is not, don't be anxious. His word is, be prayerful and thankful. The antidote to anxiety is to let your requests be made known to God, to bring them before the Lord constantly and consistently and carefully, to pray and to give those burdens over to the Lord, and to be thankful, because thankfulness has a way of reminding us of the essence of what God has done in the past and what he has promised to do in the future. If I'm thankful, I begin to look back and think of all of the ways that things I imagined were going to happen didn't happen, because the Lord was faithful in meeting my need and supplying the challenge that I had. And then there's this enormous promise. And the God of all peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word guard is a word for a fortress, a kind of embattlement that protects from outside intruders. And God's promise is that by his indwelling spirit, the God of peace will turn us into a time of anxiety, into a place where we nurture confidence in the promises of God. I chose some of the songs we sang this morning just to remind ourselves of what it means to nurture ourselves on the promises and provisions of God in our life. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will still give you aid, strengthen you, comfort, hold you by hand, upheld by my mighty, my righteous, omnipotent hand. And so the presence of God is our reality and our life stream. So let me just take this simple passage, and I've just sort of been talking to you out of my own experience this morning in the time that I'm going through and Elizabeth and I are going through. First thing that Paul is telling us, cultivate joy. Not by looking at circumstances, but by looking at the Savior. More than enough negativity in our culture without adding to it. And we will not honor Christ when we act as if those things are more powerful than him. Secondly, nurture gentleness, a sweet reasonableness in a world shouting media, raised voices, political divisiveness, and cancel culture. Nurture sweet reasonableness. That sounds so strange to our political world when it's utterly divided. God's people are called to live differently, not to live for strategic political advantage, but to live Christ-honoring lives. And then we are to pursue the peace that comes by prayerfulness and thankfulness, to keep returning our hearts and minds over and over to who the Lord is and what he is at work in doing in our lives. Well, I must confess to you that I've been a little scattered this morning in my thoughts, but I'll let the Lord take those and do with them as you can. We're going to come to the table, which always reminds us of the basis for our hope. And as we do, we remind ourselves again that we are God's people, and we come around the table because He has invited His people to remember who He is and to live on the basis of who He is. And so, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He invites you to take of these symbols in remembrance of Him. If you've not trusted Christ, then as you're in your home, or the few who are here this morning, don't take the symbols. Open your heart to the Lord Jesus. Father, as we come to you in the name of our Savior, we hear these exhortations and they seem to come counter to all of the things that are present in our life, and yet there's something there that we know we long to have. Lives of genuine joy in the Lord. Lives of not abrasiveness and anger, but stolid conviction, but with sweet reasonableness. And lives that are not characterized by anxiety, but by gratitude and prayerfulness, the basis of peace. So as we take these symbols, remind us of the basis of all these things is the gift of your Son, our Savior, in our place. Thank you for Him. Amen.